Morning. If you would, open up your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 28. Proverbs chapter 28. Good to have this group with us today. Lots of visitors, and we're glad that you're here. Hope that you can come back and be with us again. If you have any questions about anything that we do or say here, we'd be eager to answer those questions for you. And hope that you'll find that what we do here is only what you can find in the pages of God's Word. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 2 says, "Because of the transgression of a land, many are its princes, but by a man of understanding and knowledge, right will be prolonged." And the theme of this lesson this morning is the difference that one can make. And I think this verse really stands out to me when we talk about this subject. Again, it says, "The transgression of a land, many are its princes, but by a man of understanding and knowledge, right will be prolonged." When a people is given over to sin, they tend to go through rulers pretty quickly. And I think we can see that when we look at the Old Testament, look at the history of Israel. There were periods of time where the northern kingdom had, you know, four or five kings, while the southern kingdom only had one on the throne. In 1 Kings chapter 16, verses 15 through 19, we see an interesting case of Zimri and his reign. It says, "In the 27th year of Asa, king of Judah, Zimri had reigned in Tisra 7 days. 7 days. And he didn't even have time to change the carpet in the house or anything. Yeah, so not very long at all. And God told of a time when things would get so bad that people would be offered the kingship just because they had something to wear. You don't remember where that is? That's Isaiah chapter 3. Let's read it. Isaiah chapter 3. You know, it sounds like it's a job that nobody wants. You know, when it comes to that's the criteria. Well, if you've got a clean set of clothes, it's for you. Isaiah chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. "For behold, the Lord of hosts, takes away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stock and the store, the whole supply of bread and the whole supply of water, the mighty man and the man of war, the judge and the prophet, and the diviner and the elder, the captain of 50 and the honorable man, the counselor and the skillful artisan, and the expert enchanter. I will give children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them. The people will be oppressed, every one by another and every one by his neighbor. The child will be insolent toward the elder and base toward the honorable. When a man takes hold of his brother in the house of his father, saying, 'You have clothing. You be our ruler, and let these ruins be under your power.' In the day he will protest, saying, 'I cannot cure your ills, for in my house is neither food nor clothing. Do not make me a ruler of the people.'" And so you see what's been said here is that this is a job that nobody wants because the conditions are so bad. I can't do anything. Well, we're going to make you king. We're going to make you ruler because you've got the clothes that go along with the job. Well, you know, that's something that was turned down because they didn't want the job. That's the idea here that Isaiah is saying, that things were so bad that people would be offered a kingship when you would think that would be something that would be desired, but the conditions were so bad, nobody wanted to do it. But what's fascinating to me is back in Proverbs, we see the wicked land is contrasted with the single, knowledgeable, and understanding man. A country full of wickedness and wicked people can throw society into chaos, but the one wise man is said to be able to give the country stability. And so in light of the things that we see in our society and how hopeless they are, I want to give us just a little bit of hope by looking at some of the instances in the Bible where we see that one person really did make a difference. First person I want to look at is Moses. Moses made a difference. Exodus chapter 32, verses 1 through 14, tell us about Moses being delayed coming down the mountain. We talked about this in our Sunday morning class. And when Moses was delayed from coming down the mountain, the people went to Aaron and said, "We don't know where Moses is. You know, make us a god that will go before us." And Aaron took their gold and threw it in the fire, and out came the calf, right? And Aaron took the rod and engraved it. And then Moses came back down off of the mountain because the Lord said to Moses in verse 7 of Exodus 32, "Get down, for your people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way I have commanded them. They have made themselves a molded calf and worshipped it. and sacrificed to it and said, "This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt." And God said to Moses, "You know, I've seen this people and their wickedness. What I want to do now, Moses, is I want to destroy this people. And I'm going to make out of you a great nation, you know, because they're so wicked." And what we see here, you know, it's been only a few months since Israel was freed from slavery by the mighty hand of God. And less than 40 days when the people of Israel began to design an idolatrous religion. And what we see is that when God said to Moses, "I'm going to destroy them," Moses pleaded with God and said, "Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak and say, 'He brought them out to harm them, to kill them in the mountains and to consume them'?" And so Moses pleaded with God not to do what it is that he said that he was going to do. If it wasn't for Moses, indication here is that the people would have been destroyed. I don't know if the people ever appreciated what Moses did for them here, and I'm not aware that they ever knew what Moses did for them in this regard. But it was, if it wasn't for his leadership and his pleading, you know, he really did make a difference here. In Psalm 106, verse 24, the psalmist says, "Then they despised the pleasant land. They did not believe His word, but complained in their tents and did not heed the voice of the Lord. Therefore He raised up His hand in an oath against them to overthrow them in the wilderness, to overthrow their descendants among the nations and scatter them in the lands. They joined themselves also to Baal of Peor and ate sacrifices made to the dead. Thus they provoked Him to anger with their deeds, and the plague broke out among them. And Phinehas stood up and intervened, and the plague was stopped, and that was accounted to him for righteousness to all generations forevermore." What we see here in our next case is that there is this man named Phinehas, and he is mentioned in Numbers chapter 25. The children of Israel, as was becoming their habit after they left Egypt, as they got involved in sin, and they began to commit sexual sins with the people of the land that they were traveling through. Numbers 25 says, "Israel remained in the Achaia Grove, and the people began to commit harlotry with the women of Moab. They invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel was joined to Baal of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Take all the leaders of the people and hang the offenders before the Lord out in the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel.'" So you see what's happening here? The people are beginning to commit harlotry with the people of Moab. And the Lord said to Moses, I'm going to take care of this. Take the people out and hang the offenders before the Lord." Moses said in verse 5 to the judges of Israel, "Every one of you shall kill his men who were joined to Baal of Peor." And indeed, one of the children of Israel came and presented to his brethren a Midianite woman in the sight of Moses, in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel who were weeping at the door of tabernacle of meeting. So you see what's going on here? God said, "I'm going to destroy these people who are committing this harlotry." And one of them was defiant or unaware of what God had said, because he comes out and he presents to his brethren, Look what I've got here. I've got this Midianite woman that I'm committing harlotry with." And so what happens next? And he does this in front of the tabernacle of meeting. "Now when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her body. So the plague was stopped among the children of Israel, and those who died in the plague were 24,000. So God had sent this plague to ravage the people. Moses commanded those that were worshiping Baal, a fertility god, to be hanged. In the midst of this, this man comes and shows his latest conquest in front of everyone, and then takes her into the tent. And you know what he's intending to do in the tent? And then Phinehas intervenes and goes in and kills both of them. and what you see in Psalms, what we just read in Psalms, that Phinehas stood up and intervened, and it was accounted to him for righteousness to all generations forevermore. Because he stood up for what was right. And of course, you know, as we've talked about this morning, what we see in the Law of Moses, this was something that was according to the law that should have been done to those that were committing adultery. And so this was something that was well within the law for him to do. But Phinehas is one man that stood up and intervened, and it says that the people had the plague stopped among the children of Israel because of this. Elijah is also a great example of one man. Of course, you know, Elijah was technically not the only one who was not serving Baal. But he was one that certainly had a leadership role in 1 Kings chapter 18. Probably one of my favorite passages is found right here, 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 21. Israel was so rampantly involved in idolatry that Elijah was convinced he was the only worshiper of God left. He faced down King Ahab. He demonstrated God's power. He turned the heart of the people, for a time anyway, back to God. 1 Kings 18, verse 21, Elijah came to all the people and said, "How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. But if Baal, follow him." But the people answered him not a word. Then Elijah said to the people, "I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Therefore, let them give us two bulls, and let them choose one bull for themselves, cut it in pieces, and lay it on the wood, and put no fire under it. And I will prepare the other bull, and lay it on the wood, and put no fire under it. Then you will call upon the name of your gods, and I will call upon the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by fire, He is God." So the interesting thing here is that when Elijah tells the people, if you're going to, don't falter between two opinions, you know, choose who you're going to serve. And, you know, they were like the proverbial deer caught in the headlights. They just stood there. You know, it's like a hypothetical situation when you ask your kids something that you know they know the answer to, and they just stand there. Because they don't want to tell you what the answer is. They don't want to tell you what it is that they've done. So they just stand there and look at you. And here's the people of Israel just standing there looking at, well, how long are you going to falter? Well, you don't know. Well, here's what we're going to do. And we're going to make this sacrifice, and we're going to call upon God, and we're going to call upon Baal, and we're going to see who responds. And so we know how that ended. Let's go ahead and read on. You can't start this story and not read the end of it. And verse 27 says, "And so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, 'Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is meditating, or he is busy, or he's on a journey, or perhaps he is sleeping and must be awakened, or maybe his phone's run out of charge.'" No, it doesn't say it. "And they cried aloud and cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives and lances, until the blood gushed out on them. And when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifices. But there was no voice, no one answered, no one paid attention. And Elijah said to all the people, 'Come near me.' And so all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, 'Israel shall be your name.' And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. He made a trench around the altar large enough to hold two seahs of seed. He put the wood in order, cut the bull in pieces, laid it on the wood, and said, 'Fill four water pots with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood.' Then he said, 'Do it a second time,' and they did it a second time. And he said, 'Do it a third time,' they did it a third time." If you've ever been camping and tried to light wood that's not wet, it's sometimes hard to get wood that is dry to catch on fire. And here, three times they go and dump buckets of water on this wood. "So the water ran all around the altar, and he filled the trench with water. It came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet came near and said, 'Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, all the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. Now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." Elijah said to them, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape." So they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and executed them there. You know, the people should have known what the answer was when Elijah talked to them first about who it was that they needed to serve. But after they saw this, you know, "Oh, the Lord, He's God. The Lord, He's God." And so they were convinced by this. So what we see here is that Elijah is the leader, and he's the one that is showing the Lord is God. He is one man that is making a difference. Of course, he gets depressed after this when Ahab starts, you know, trying to kill him, and God reminds him that there's still a lot of people that have not bowed their knees to Baal. But Elijah was one who stood up, even when nobody else was willing to do it. They just stood there dumbfounded when Elijah wanted them to choose to serve God. And he made a big point. It made a big impression. This morning we read about Esther in our Bible reading, and Esther chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. If you remember the story, there's a man named Haman. And the man named Haman arranged to have the entire Jewish population wiped out because of his hatred for one man, his hatred for Mordecai. But this one woman, you know, who just happened to be in the right place, she revealed the evil man and managed to get a counter law enacted to stop this carnage. So she was one who stood up when her life was in danger. And she did what needed to be done. Verse 10 of Esther chapter 4 says that, "Then Esther spoke to Hathach and gave him a command for Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that any man who goes into the inner court to the king who has not been called, he has but one law to put all to death except the one to whom the king lays the gold scepter that he may live. Yet I myself have not been called to go into the king these 30 days." So they told Mordecai Esther's words. Mordecai told them to Esther, "Do you not think in your heart you will escape in this king's palace any more than all the other Jews? For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to this kingdom for such a time as this?" Probably the most famous verse in the book of Esther is right here. "Perhaps this is the reason that you're here, for such a time as this." And she did that. And she, it says, Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, "Go gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me, neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. My maid and I will fast likewise, and I will go to the king, which is against their law, and if I perish, I perish." And I've heard similar things said in the past week, as we've seen, you know, laws that are enacted and changes in our society, and there are people that are afraid that they may not be able to speak up for the gospel or speak the truth about morality. But our attitude should be just like the attitude of the apostles, who said we need to please God rather than men. And Esther is going to do this, and if I perish, I perish. We're going to follow God, and whatever the consequences of following God, we need to be ready. And if we perish, we perish. And we'll say more about that a little bit later in the lesson. Another example of a person who made a difference is Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 15. Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 15 says, "The wall was finished on the 25th day of Elul in 52 days. And it happened when all the enemies heard of it, all the nations around us saw these things, that they were very disheartened in their own eyes. They perceived that this work was done by God." The book of Nehemiah is a fascinating study. I don't know if you've ever gone through the book of Nehemiah, but probably ought to sometime. But what we see here is that just one man who was a servant who was serving drink to the king, he got the walls of Jerusalem rebuilt in 52 days, which was amazing. It was his leadership of that one man that was able to be done. But you know, these are all positive stories, but you know, there were times in the Bible that we see that you couldn't find one man to stand for the truth. In Jeremiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, it indicates that if just one man could have been found, Judah would not have been destroyed. Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 1, "Run to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem. Seek now and know, and seek her in open places. If you can find a man, if there is anyone who executes judgment, who seeks the truth, and I will pardon her. Though they say, 'As the Lord lives,' surely they swear falsely. O Lord, are not your eyes on the truth? You have stricken them, but they have not grieved. You have consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than rock. They have refused to return. Therefore I said, 'Surely these are poor, they are foolish. They do not know the way of the Lord, the judgment of their God.'" You know, these words really ring true for a lot of things that we see today. You've stricken them and they've not grieved. It reminds me of a situation when my father was in Lakeland, and there was a man who was cheating on his wife. And the elders there knew about it. They went to visit the man, and they were trying to get through to him about, you know, the consequences of what he was doing, what it was going to do to his family, what it was doing to his spiritual life. And my dad told him, "Do you not realize, you know, where you're going to be for eternity, you know, if you don't, you know, change?" And he said, "Frank, I've always known where I was going." How do you change a person who thinks that they're already going to hell and they don't care? Jeremiah says, "You have stricken them, they have not grieved. You have consumed them, they have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than rock, they have refused to return." Yeah, we need to teach the gospel to those who are willing to hear. But you know, there's sometimes that people have made their faces harder than rock and don't care. That's a horrible thing. And that is exactly what Jeremiah is laying out. They don't know the way of the Lord. They don't understand the judgment of God, or they don't care. So there are times that one is looked for to stand for the truth, but he can't be found. In Psalm chapter 12, 12th Psalm, says, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases, for the faithful disappear from among the sons of men. They speak idly, every one with his neighbor, with flattering lips, with a double heart they speak, and the tongue that speaks proud things, who have said, 'With our tongue we will prevail, our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us?' For the oppression of the poor, the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, says the Lord, I will set him in safety for which he yearns. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. You shall keep them, O Lord. You shall preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked prowl on every side when violence is exalted among the sons of men." This is expressing how evil runs unchecked when the godly disappear. Isaiah chapter 57, verse 1 talks about the righteous perishing. No man takes it to heart. Merciful men are taken away when no one considers that the righteous is taken away from evil. So we see situations where people won't listen, people don't pay attention, people don't understand the true nature of the situation that they're in. Micah chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. It starts out saying, "Woe is me, I'm like those who gather summer fruits, like those who glean vintage grapes. There is no cluster to eat of the first ripe fruit which my soul desires. The faithful man has perished from the earth. There is no one upright among men. They all lie in wait for blood. Every man hunts his brother with a net. know, this is describing a situation where the faithful can't be found. And it is truly a horrible situation, which makes the prophet start off by saying, "Woe is me." So that's kind of depressing. But God is on the side of the righteous. That's what we need to remember. If God is looking for those that are faithful, we certainly hope that He can look down and find some on this earth who are trying to be faithful. 1 Samuel chapter 30 and verse 6 says, "David was greatly distressed. The people spoke of stoning him because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his fathers. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God." So David looked around. Everything was bad. People were trying to kill him. The people were speaking of stoning him. And he realized that, "You know, I don't have any friends right now." But he took courage in knowing that he was with the Lord. When God is on the side of the righteous, it makes us powerful when we are righteous. It gives us the spirit of no fear, or should. Psalm chapter 3, verses 4 through 6, the psalmist says, "I cried to the Lord with my voice, and He heard me from His holy hill. I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all around." Now, this is a really beautiful picture that we see of the person who feels like they're all alone and everybody around them is wanting to do them harm. But he says, I can lay down and sleep. I can lay down and not worry about everything that's around me. And how many of us in the past week have been so caught up in the news of the day and have felt hopeless? I have to admit, I felt a little bit that way. This is probably the least patriotic that I've ever felt on the 4th of July because things going on in the country. And that shouldn't be my focus. My focus should be on the God who is with me. And it doesn't matter what's going on around me. Yes, it makes things more difficult. But you know, there's a couple things that will happen. We're either going to become more like the world or we're going to become more like Jesus Christ. We're either going to be affected and assimilated by the world, and we're going to give up. But if we're truly committed to God, then we're not going to be afraid. It gives us a spirit of no fear. It gives us a spirit of confidence. Psalm chapter 16, verse 8, "I have set the Lord always before me because He is at my right hand. I shall not be moved." Psalm chapter 18, "I will love You, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my strength, in whom I trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies." Again, one of those songs that's been put to music, and because it's a great thing that we need to remember. "I'll call upon the Lord, who's worthy to be praised, so I shall be saved from my enemies." It is a song of courage. It's a song of strength. In Psalm chapter 18, starting in verse 29, gives us a picture of what we can do when God is on our side. Verse 29, "For by You I can run against a troop. By my God I can leap over a wall. As for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust Him." So you can run against the troop. You can leap over a wall. Now, this is a metaphor, okay? So nobody go out there and try to jump over a wall unless you're Ethan and can really do it. You know. But what's being said here is that God is your strength, and you can do things with Him on your side. Verse 31, "For who is God except the Lord? Who is a rock except our God? It is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He sets me on my high places. He teaches my hands to make war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have also given me the shield of your salvation. Your right hand has held me up. Your gentleness has made me great." Beautiful words that show us the strength and really the exuberance and the excitement that the psalmist has, knowing that what he can do when God is on his side. So do we believe that? You know, if we're not careful, you know, we can let ourselves get wrapped up in what's going on in the world. It's easy to let ourselves get overwhelmed. And it's also easy to think that, well, I'm just one person and my efforts don't make any difference at all. That we're just spinning our wheels and that we don't have anything to show for our efforts. People sometimes feel that way. They feel like they shouldn't bother. And what good does it do for me to try? Well, if we had that attitude about everything, you know, not a whole lot would ever get done. I can remember getting up and reading scriptures and mispronouncing words and getting up and making a talk and it being less than eloquent. You think I'm bad now? You should have heard me like when I first started. Or lead a song and led the wrong verse. Or led a song and started leading a song that's different than the one that's called out. You know, what if you had the attitude about those things? Well, why bother? What good does it do to try? Well, you'd never succeed at anything. You'd never learn how to ride a bike. You'd never learn how to do anything if you just quit because something was difficult. But things are a little bit difficult for Christians now, a little bit more difficult than they have been. So, you know, what are you going to do? You're just going to give up? Let's look at the reaction to Jesus' first lesson in his home synagogue in Luke chapter 4. You talk about things not starting off too well. Luke chapter 4, verse 28. It says, "So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, they were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city. And they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. Then passing through the midst of them, he went his way." You know, sometimes I forget that was the reaction to Jesus the first time that he tried to teach. And of course, you know, there was a lot of that in Jesus' life when he tried to teach. He didn't give up and say, "Well, you know, if they're going to try to take me out and throw me over the cliff every time that I do this, I'm not going to do it." You know, churches today are talking about having a security guard or locking the doors, and you know that, you know, if we're going to speak about certain subjects, we're not going to advertise it or put it on the sign. You know, well, why are we afraid of speaking the truth? We can't change the truth because the way society changes, the way attitudes change. Don't let yourself be overwhelmed. And don't let apathy and worldliness and pessimism and strife take all the enthusiasm that you have for God and His Word right out of you. That you want to just crawl up in a little ball and read your Bible all by yourself and hope nobody notices. We need to realize that you can make a difference. That we can still be harvesters of souls and spread the Word. Matthew chapter 9, verse 37, He said to His disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few." You know what will happen today to laborers? When laboring gets hard, it's full of strife, you'll have laborers that are either changing the message or they just get out of it altogether because it's difficult. But the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few in this world today. James chapter 5, verse 16 tells us that you can be a righteous man whose prayers make a change. "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain. It did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again and the heavens gave rain and the earth produced its fruit. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. So you can make a difference. Righteous people can make a difference with their prayers by helping others be saved from the world. Galatians 6, verse 9 tells us, "Don't grow weary while doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not lose heart." Let's not lose heart. Let's realize that each one of us can make a difference when we are trying to be faithful servants of God. And let's not close our lips, but continue to speak the Word of God to the open ears that are out there. Hope these things will be an encouragement to you as we face the things that we are encountering today. Of course, if you have not become a Christian, there's no better time to do that than today. Because we don't know how much time we have. We don't know when will be the end of our life or the end of this world. Use the time that God gave you wisely. Use that time to be obedient to Him. If we can help you in any way to do that, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.